Hey, everybody, welcome to Crossroads. Will you guys stand with us as we sing?
Yeah. Who came and walked upon the earth.
you for that light. Thank you for allowing us to partake in that, partake in sharing that light with others. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before you guys have a seat, why don't you turn around to somebody next to you and share your favorite Star Wars moment, but no spoilers for the new movie.
Welcome. Welcome. My name is Jason Hobner. I'm the student director here at Crossroads Florence. I'm so excited you're here. I'm so excited you're joining us today. Yes, get excited. So if I know, I'm well aware that I look like a ginger Super Saiyan, so you don't have to tell me. I know that already. Thank you very much. And if you got that joke, you're probably in either sixth grade to 12th grade. You're probably in that age bracket, middle school and high school. So I want to talk to you for a second. Tonight, something amazing is happening. Thousands of students, we're all going to the student-only awaited show, and it's happening tonight. And you can still come. You need to be there. Show up here at 4 o'clock. I don't care if you signed up. Doesn't matter. You can if you want to. BigNightForTeens.com. Show up here. We'll feed you pizza. We'll take you up. It's going to be amazing. Don't miss out. It's going to be awesome. FOMO is real. Don't miss out. And for everyone else, the Christmas Eve service we're going to have here, be it awaited, but the Christmas Eve service, we're going to be here for it. It's going to be at 3 and 5 on Christmas Eve. That's next Thursday. So make sure you come out to this. This is a great opportunity for you to invite your extended family, to invite your out-of-frown guests that are coming with you. It's a great opportunity to get them in here to see what Crossroads is all about. So make sure you are doing that as well. Speaking of guests, I just want to encourage you. Next, this is our last weekend experience. And the next year, we're going to start a new series called Anything is Possible. And it is going to be an amazing series. It's going to be an awesome time, opportunity for you to invite your friends in to see what Crossroads is about and to see how anything is possible with God in our lives. Anything is possible. So bring a friend. Do that. Bring a friend who needs to hear that message. And so now we're going to move forward with our series, or I'm sorry, with our service, with our time of giving. Now we here at Crossroads, we are sacrificial givers. We love to give generously, and you're going to have an opportunity to do that now. So there's a couple ways that you can give. Number one are the baskets that are going to pass by your seat right where you are. Another way to give is crossroads.net/give. You can get them right on there and you can give online. That's actually what my wife and I do. We do it that way. Online, you can also set up a reoccurring e-gift. So it'll take care of it automatically for you. It's a really, really cool system. Definitely check that out. And so we're gonna do that now. And we're going to move forward. By the way, if you have an I'm in contribution and you're going to do that today, you're going to contribute to that, thank you so much. I'm in too. It's going to be awesome. Make sure you write your name and I'm in on the envelope or the checks that you put in there just so that we can take that and make sure it gets to your campaign contribution. So that's going to be awesome. We're going to move forward. We're going to hear a great message from our own very own campus pastor, Terry Phillips. But before we do that, I want to share with you maybe probably my favorite Christmas shopping experience of all time. Check this out. Hey, great to be with you today. Hey, welcome to Mason in the Great White North. Awesome to be with you. Hey, West Side, Greg McKelfer says is the best side. Great to be with you. A shout out my peeps in Florence. That is home. Great to be with you today. I've always wanted to ask you, Florence, does this screen make my butt look big? Like, hey, don't answer that, actually. Hey, awesome to be with you guys. And, hey, anyone streaming with Crossroads anywhere, seriously, it is an honor to be here with you today. If we haven't met, my name's Terry. I'm the campus pastor at our Florence location. And I get the chance today to close out this series where we together have been looking behind the music of this thing called the Awaited Christmas Show. And actually, in some ways, I have a hard time calling it a Christmas show. This is more like a phenomena in our city. This year, we've given out together as a team over 120,000 tickets to see this thing. And people are coming and checking it out. And man, I tell you, it is having an effect on our city. And if you're one of the folks that has volunteered to make this happen, if you're one of the cast and crew, man, let's give them a hand. It is awesome. It is amazing to see what this thing is doing. I tell you, man, it's good to be around this place. One of the benefits that I get being around here is I regularly have people that come and thank me for the impact that Crossroads is having on their life.
people will regularly come up and say, "Man, Terry, thank you for what you do. It's because of Crossroads that my marriage has been saved. I want to thank you for that." People come up and say, "Man, I want to thank you because I found God at this place called Crossroads, and it saved my life." I have people that come and say, "Man, this is a place where I've been rescued from addiction, and I want to thank you." And most of the time I'm thinking in my head, "I had nothing to do with what you're thanking me for, but you're welcome. You're welcome." And I tell you, it's the coolest part is I'll ask people, "Hey, how did you get connected here? When did you first start coming? Who invited you?" Inevitably, time and time again, I hear people say, "I got invited to this thing called the Awaited Christmas Show, and I just kept coming. I just kept coming." This is awesome, isn't it? Well, I feel like I'd be amiss if today I didn't share with you some of my awaited Christmas story, and maybe we can get to know each other a little better in the process. And so this is my family. Take a look at that. My wife, she's gonna be mad at me when she shows I showed a picture of the hairnet on. This is a great picture of my whole family. All right, get it off of there. She's gonna be mad. There's another one of my kids. So this is Brandon's the oldest, Tyson's the youngest, and then Lydia is our daughter who's 6 and a half now. She's 6 and a half, and it was about 2 years ago that we invited Lydia to see the Awaited Christmas Show because she was just old enough where it was like, "Man, you're not going to squirm the whole time and like bug the whole row around, you know? That's the worst, isn't it? Like, man, nobody gets to enjoy it." And so she's about 4 and a half, and she sat the entire show on the edge of her seat. She was just loving it. I mean, she loved it from the second like baby love's happening in the beginning. She loved it when there's like camel walking around. I'm sorry I'm ruining this if you haven't seen the show, but you should have seen it already. There's a camel, and she loved everything about it, and she's just like, "More, give me more." And there are two things that were interesting takeaways for me. Two things that I just remember on how this had an impact on Lydia. And the first one is the show's getting ready to wind down. One of the things that happens is that Brian Tome comes out and he gives some context for the show. And we're sitting front and center. We're sitting right in the middle. We're watching the show. Lydia's loving it. And Brian walks out on stage and Lydia out loud, everybody around us can hear. She looks up to me. She says, "Daddy, not this guy again." And I'm thinking, "Honey, you're gonna get Daddy fired," and that was totally worth it. That's hilarious. And so Lydia's like totally dogging Brian. But the other part, I had the chance that right as this show ended, I said, "Honey, what was your favorite part of the show? What was the part that you liked the most?" And she says, "Daddy, I like it when they were swinging on the curtains." Yes, she was talking about, there's this scene where these guys called the Magi, the wise men, they're seeking after God, they're reaching out in pursuit of the star, and there's part of the scene where they're flying around on these curtains, literally flying through the auditorium. It's a beautiful representation, and the reason I liked it, it was my favorite part too. I love that part. It's like the most riveting part of the Christmas show, and man, just a side note, like, man, as a parent, don't you love it when your kids love the things that you do? Man, there's like nothing that makes you feel better than that. The other day, Lydia came home from school and she says, "Daddy, you wanna know what my favorite subject is?" I was like, "Yeah, tell me." She says, "Daddy, my favorite subject is math." I'm thinking, "Daddy's so proud of you and your Asian brain. This is amazing." Like, I love that. I love that. And so Lydia, like, it was awesome that she connected with that. But here's the cool thing. With the Awaited Christmas Show, I had no idea the impact that this show had on her. I didn't know that until 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later, my wife was out of town. She was on a trip. It was just me and the kids. And if there's one thing as a dad that you want to do and show when your wife is out of town, you're like, "Look, I'm just gonna show you. I got this. I don't need your help. I'm just fine on my own, you know? Like, I can do this. The kids will still be alive when you get home." And so I've got the kids. I've made it most of the trip. She's getting back the next day. And I'm on the phone with a buddy of mine. And Lydia walks up to me and she's telling, "Daddy, I need to talk to you." It's like, honey, hold on. Let me finish my phone call. So I finished the call and I said, "Yeah, what's up, sweetie?" She says, "Daddy." And she just points at the wall and I look over and the curtains are ripped out of the wall. It's hanging on the curtain rod by one bolt. And I look over, I'm like, "What did you do?" And Lydia starts looking up at me with big tears welling in her eyes. And she says, "Daddy, I was swinging on the curtains." And it clicked, like she's only said that one other time. The only other time that she ever said, "Daddy, like the awaited Christmas show." And I started to see how this show has a tangible effect on how art has the opportunity to actually infiltrate and communicate in a unique way. And I saw not only the power of this show, but the other thing I saw, we saw the power of sharing the most important, the most powerful story ever told, the Christmas story. Started to see that. One of the things that I do as a pastor, every year around Christmas time, we try to find unique ways to retell this story. And sometimes, man, we just fall flat. And there's something good about going back to this traditional story of Jesus being born. But some years, there are times where all of a sudden something really fresh comes through. Something unique pops where it's like, oh my gosh, I've just never seen this before. And that's something that happened with me. There was this theme that started to give me a new light into not only the story of the Christmas, but actually it's the story that's captured throughout the Bible. And it's if you want to understand who God is, you have to understand this theme. And here's what it is. Only God gives strength through surrender. Only God gives strength through surrender. And if you want to start to understand who God is and to allow him to work in your life, you have to understand this idea that only God gives strength through surrender. You know, if you know the traditional Christmas story, part of that is a guy named Joseph that was betrothed to Mary. That means he was going to marry her. He was going to be with her. And all of a sudden, this guy named Joseph finds out that this is actually only a teenager. They're only 13 or 14 years old. But he finds out this girl's pregnant, and it's not his. And he's thinking, that's a problem. That's a problem. And he plans to quietly divorce her. But all of a sudden, God's working in him. And he knows that, but if I take her as my wife, all my boys are going to be like one of two things. Either she is dogging you and she's been with another guy, or man, you've just not stayed faithful to what you believe. And he knew he was going to catch flack either way. And yet, he decides to take Mary as his wife. He decides to surrender and he finds strength because God gives strength through surrender and he's able to weather that. Mary knew that she was going to receive some serious flack as well. Mary was she's 13 years old, and this little girl was going to be pregnant with the Son of God. And she knew that people were going to look at her funny, and that every idea of what being married looked like, every idea about the rest of her life was going to change in that instant. And yet she chose to surrender because I believe that God gives strength through surrender. Today, we're going to look more at these guys called the Magi, the wise men. And we're going to look about how their story is a story of how God gives strength through surrender. And here's what I love. These unlikely characters we're going to look at, these guys that were the unlikely ones to receive the promises of God, actually get the promises of God. And what it tells us is that this promise of strength through surrender, it's actually available to me and it's available to you. I want you to think, What if all of the past mistakes that you had in your life didn't have to define you today? What if all of the stuff that you carry, maybe your even biggest, darkest secret, doesn't have to hold you down, but yet you could have freedom on the other side? I'll tell you, it's the promise that God gives you that only with God, there is strength through surrender. I believe God wants you to have that today. So let's pray for that. God, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that your story continues to change lives today. And God, wherever we're at, I pray that you would change us. I want to invite you to see things with new eyes, and I want to invite you to have a step in a new direction. And God, I pray that we would find you, we would see you in a new light, and it would completely change us. God, thank you. Thank you for this time to be together today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question for you. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word surrender? Right now, what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say this word surrender? Might be a lot of things. For me, some of the things that come to mind, weakness, is one of the things that come to mind. One of the other things that comes to mind is failure, comes to mind with the idea of surrender. Or anyone have France come to mind? Like, anyone France? All right, here, we're gonna try a little experiment. All right, right now, if you like France, what I wanna do, I want you to raise your right hand if you like France. Yes, many of us, if you like French fries, raise your right hand. If you even just like French fries, raise your right hand. All right, put them down. If you are French, I want you to raise both hands. Yes, the universal sign of being French. Awesome. We're equal opportunity offenders here, aren't we? That's great. I haven't offended any French people for a while, so that was overdue. But for me, actually, when I hear the word surrender, when I think about waving the white flag, what I start to think about is the first piece of advice my dad ever gave me. This is a picture of me. I think I was probably between 5 and 6 years old. And man, the first thing, I look at that picture, I've got a big dome, don't I? Like, man, that thing is, like, my head is like as big as my body. Sheesh, all right, enough of that. But I was really young when I started to get the first piece of advice that I could remember. And here's what my dad told me. He said, Terry, I never, ever, ever, ever want to hear you say, I can't. I never, ever, ever want to hear you say, I can't do something. It was really interesting how much that stuck with me, how much this idea of like, man, you need to be persistent. You never, never stop. You never say you can't. It started following me, and it actually shaped a lot of the things that I do. Like, I am a persistent guy, and that's actually infiltrated things like my family. If you ask my family right now, hey, what is the Phillips family about? My daughter, I asked her just to check, and she says, Daddy, we never give up. We never, ever, ever give up. I'm like, you are right. Phillips family, we never, ever, ever give up. Let me tell you something great with persistence. But here's the other thing that you need to hear. Persistence actually has some serious limitations to it. And so it's a good thing to say, I never want to give up, but there are serious limitations. And specifically, those limitations that are that your persistence will only take you as far as what your personal abilities are. Your persistence will only take you as far as your personal power can take you, and you will be limited, and you will have a ceiling if that's the case, if you're only relying on your persistence. But one of the most powerful spiritual things that you can encounter is the first time that you realize that you have a need for a savior, that you have a need for somebody outside of you to actually come in and to help build into you and save you. And when you start to understand that you need salvation from something outside of you, something changes in you. And actually what you start to realize is that there's a power greater than yourself that we need to rely on. That's where God comes into play. It's one of the most important spiritual moments you can have is when you start to realize that. But what I want to talk about today is how do you actually start to act on that? When you start to realize that you need a God to come in and to save you where you're at, how do you actually start to take real steps in that direction? Because what I've seen is that the most important moments in my life, the most rewarding and fruitful moments in my life haven't just because I've been persistent. They've actually been because God gives strength through surrender. They've been times not because I've pressed through them, but they've been because I've surrendered them to God, and God's given me incredible strength to go through that. There is strength through surrender. One of those, this year my wife and I, we celebrate 10 years of marriage. Yes, thank you very much, 10 years. It is the 10th anniversary. Who came up with this crap, 10th anniversary? It was our 10th anniversary, and let me tell you, as a husband, all of the ways that I pictured a marriage playing out, I've had to surrender that. It has all changed. Maybe you've done this one. I've had to do the embarrassing late night trip to the store to pick up feminine products. Let me tell you, I never thought I would do that. And so I've been the guy that's getting the shopping cart and I'm putting milk in and I'm putting beef jerky in, then I'm putting tampons in, then I'm grabbing a pack of cigarettes. And I'm like, I don't even smoke cigarettes, but I feel like I need to up the manliness factor because I'm like, I can't believe that I'm doing this. But let me tell you, marriage will make you surrender. make you surrender to stuff, but what you'll do is you'll find strength in that. One of the other things, I went from saying literally in my wedding vows, one of my wedding vows is that, honey, I will give up a lot of things, but I will never give up my man cave in the basement. I now have a basement that's a big old playroom. It's like kids' toys everywhere. It ain't no man cave. There's nothing left. I tell you, I had to surrender that because there was something bigger going on than just myself. Let me tell you, there's actually something good that's come out of it. I went from having a really good job and having to quit that because the amount of work required was actually ruining my marriage. The amount of work required. Who knew that, like, you still needed to have a date night after you were married? Like, who knew that? Like, I just thought the famous philosopher that said, if you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. Like, I did that, and I thought I was good, right? Like, come on. And yet, I've just found I've had to surrender what that's looked like. I've had to surrender what a marriage looks like. And I tell you, it's been worth it. There's been strength that's come out. One time, I had to admit that I was wrong. Okay, maybe a couple times. I tell you, but there's strength in that surrender, and that as I've gone after what a godly marriage has looked at in my, like in my life, what I have is I have a partner in my marriage that will stick through me with anything. I have a partner in my marriage that I can be vulnerable with, and she can see all my imperfections and all my flaws, and yet she chooses to stay with me. She chooses to be wed with me. And tell you, there's something amazing in doing that. There is strength in surrender. Also, I have three kids. You want another lesson in surrender? Have another child, because let me tell you, whatever boundary you think you have against poop, boogers, and vomit, let me tell you, you will go past that boundary. You will go way past that. And also, like, I tried the thing where, like, I walk in the room and there's just, like, poop and other stuff everywhere, and then you walk out and you'd be like, honey, I think they want you. Like, I already told you about surrendering in marriage, so that one doesn't work if you're a dude. Like, I tried that. Let me tell you, you'll pass any boundary that you have. Let me tell you, you will surrender things like, I used to know this thing called sleep in a former life. Like, there was something called that. I had it in my life. I think it was great. I used to have that. I used to have, like, extra money to do stuff with. I tell you, you'll surrender that. And one of the things that you'll absolutely surrender, you'll surrender how you think parenting is going to look like. Just recently, we had what we call Friendsgiving, Friends Thanksgiving, where we brought all of our friends together, had a great time, and we're cleaning up at the end of the night. And just to give Tyson a little space and free time, I let him use my phone, and so he's watching some YouTube videos on it. And we're packing up, we're getting ready to leave, and we said, Tyson, time to go, put the phone down. And he takes my phone, and he goes, and he gets mad because he doesn't want to stop watching, and he just throws it on the concrete floor. And my eyes get big. I was like, whoa, what just happened? And April picks up the phone, and she looks at it, and Tyson's cracked the screen protector on it. And she did one of those where, like, those looks where I didn't even have, she didn't have to say anything. I could see it in her eyes, and she's like, uh-oh, Tyson, you're on your own on this one. And I look over at Tyson, it was like, you know, the threat level for Homeland Security just went from, like, orange to red, and I grab him, like, I'm gonna kill you. And I had to surrender that. I think I made the right decision most days, but let me tell you what I really had to surrender. This past year, I have asked for more help than I ever had in learning how to parent my kids. I've had to ask for more help. April and I also started seeing a behavioral specialist because Tyson's anger just continued to happen. And what we've seen is it's not only changed us, but I've seen the strength through surrender. I've seen fruit with my kids. I've seen awesome stuff going on. And man, like, I've seen stuff like, I gotta start ice skating with my son Tyson. This is amazing, man. I've seen this kid, like, it's great to, like, see him now enjoying things and getting to a new place because there's unbelievable strength in surrender. One of the other ways that I've surrendered this year, and many of us on a part of our team, we made a financial commitment to this thing called the I'm In campaign, where we're giving above and beyond what we regularly give because we wanna surrender our finances and see what God might do with that. And with my family, one of those things looked like surrendering getting a new vehicle. We have a minivan that's starting to get older, starting to get miles on it. Things keep breaking on it. It's a little frustrating. And you know what? We're just knowing that we're having to push that further down and surrender that for this time because we believe we believe there's something bigger that God is doing, that God is going to bring strength. He promises strength through that surrender. I want to tell you about what strength looks like. In fact, strength looks like this community committing, and I believe we are going to come together to raise over $87 million. Are you freaking kidding me? Is that awesome? $87 million that's going to be used to advance the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, there is strength in that. There is strength in that. Florence, I just want to talk to you right now. Florence, there is strength in that, and it's going to look like one of the things we've been waiting on the last 3 years is building out a chapel in our space, because we want people to have some of their most impactful spiritual experiences in Florence at our campus, because we believe that's the best way for people to come in and to come into relationship with God. And so we're going to have things like weddings, funerals, infant dedications. Those things are going to start happening because we have a team that surrendered, and there's strength that comes with that. That's amazing, isn't it? That's awesome. And in addition to that, we're going to look at even opening up and expanding our student ministry space, because we want to continue the momentum that God has with kids. I believe that is going to happen. Amazing. Amazing. West Side, there is strength through surrender. Is one of the things we're going to be doing is, West Side, you guys have been at capacity since day one. Literally, that auditorium's been full, and we're going to have the opportunity to double the auditorium space to open up the atrium. Let me tell you, we're going to have a welcoming place for our friends to hear about God. It's going to be awesome. There is strength in surrender. Mason Campus, I just want you to know, I am so thankful for you, because your campus and team have been modeling strength through surrender for some time now. And so while Florence and the West Side opened up with a brand new campus, one of the things that Mason did is they've been setting up in their past and tearing down in a school building for years, all while that was happening. Let me tell you, there's strength through surrender that's happened. I want to thank you for that. It's awesome. I know Florence, Westside, they're thanking you right now because of the surrender that you guys made. And one of the things I'm excited about is that your surrender is going to allow you not only have this great new campus that you guys have now, but you're actually going to have the opportunity to see the Awaited show, because we're going to be bringing it to Mason. How cool is that? By the way, do you know what you do in hell? You ever thought about that? Do you know what you do in hell? You know what you do? All day, you fold laundry, you finish drywall, and the only website you can go to is awaitedshow.com, and all the shows are sold out and you can't get tickets. Can I get an amen on that? For real. Seriously. It's so frustrating. And yet, we're going to open up capacity. We're going to have more people that are going to be able to see this show and, I believe, have their lives impacted because of the surrender that this community is doing and the strength that God gives in it. If you're a part of Crossroads anywhere right now, let me tell you, this is happening. I believe that because of the surrender, God's going to use this thing. We're going to change our country together. Seriously, it is amazing, and I am thankful to get to be a part of that with you. I want to give you one other way. One of the ways that we've surrendered, my family took a small step in cutting our cable. We cut our cable because we wanted to open up funds to sponsor a child in Nicaragua. And let me tell you, isn't it amazing that 6,000 people in our community made that surrender so that 6,000 kids in Nicaragua will continue to have sponsorships? They'll have families walking alongside of them during the most influential years of their lives. Is that not amazing? That's awesome. I'll tell you, it's the strength that God gives through surrender. I want you to know this promise is available to you. That God wants to strengthen you. He wants to take you to places that you don't even know, but you've got to start to understand what this idea of surrender is. We're gonna look at the story, or the song actually, called We Three Kings. And then the accompanying story that goes with it. And really, it is a story all about surrender. And so you've probably heard this song. It's kind of like a dirgy song. It's kind of a sad song when you hear it. It goes, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. That's not even that fun to sing. And yet, this song has captured the imagination of so many people. This song was written in 1857. His name was John Hopkins Jr., and he was a lawyer that felt the pull of God, felt like God was pulling him somewhere, and so he changed his career to start working for the church, and he did that first as a music director, and he wrote this song, and then later he would actually become a priest in the Episcopal Church because the call of God pulled him somewhere. And the interesting thing is you see those words in that song. It sounds like they're words about seeking, and they are. But if you look at the following verses in the song, it starts off in a posture of seeking, but the remainder of that song actually talks about being in the posture of surrendering. If we look at the next verse, it says, "Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." Hidden in this song that we think about sinking, we actually see these wise men, they come to a place of surrender. They come to a place where they're laying down their gifts because they find a powerful king that's worth opening up to. And so today we're gonna dive deeper into the story of the Magi, and we're gonna look at their lives and the three questions that we can ask ourselves to understand if we are on a journey of actually finding God's strength through surrender. Three questions we can ask ourselves. And so here's how the account of the Magi happens. It happens in one of the four biographies of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. And here's what it says in chapter 2. It says, "Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." It's just an interesting one. It says, in the days of Herod the king. Matthew's doing two things here. The first thing he's doing, he's giving a historical record. You know, one of the things that we can start to do is just think that this Bible's a bunch of fairy tale stories that are made up, and we can lose that. He's actually marking the time that this happened, that you can go back historically and look up. I've had a chance to visit some of these sites, and he's saying it happened, and here's the context of when it is happening. Happened during the time of King Herod. The other thing he's doing, though, is he's starting to paint a contrast between Herod and the wise men. He's painting a contrast between two type of kings, and we're going to look deeper in that, and what type of kings are, and actually, we're going to look at two different type of people in this story. And so here's what it says. It says, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." It's interesting. It says that, you know, when King Herod heard this, not only was he troubled, all of Jerusalem was troubled as well. King Herod, he was king over that area. And there are a couple of things you need to know about King Herod. He was quite possibly one of like the top 10 richest guys on earth at the time. He was a guy that just with the change of his pocket in his pocket, he could build cities around this place. I had a chance to travel and see one of these cities where he just decided it was going to be a good place on the ocean to set up a port, and he decided to build out an entire city that people from all over the world flocked to. He was a powerful guy. And yet, this King Herod, when he was troubled, everybody around him was. Some of the things that are part of King Herod's legacy, he got jealous of his wife. It was an unfounded accusation that she had cheated on him, and he had her killed. He also had his two eldest sons that were taller, kind of nice looking guys. And Herod was a shorter guy that wasn't very attractive looking. And he, out of concern that his sons would take the throne from him, he had them often killed. He had them murdered. And in fact, one of the things that, as Herod was on his deathbed, one of the things that he did is he actually said, I want you to take all the officials of the local area, and when I die, I want you to put them all to death to make sure that people are going to be in mourning. You see, there are really two kinds of kings. There are two kinds of kings. The first kings, they will do anything to keep their power and to keep their throne. Like I said, really two kinds of people. One that will keep their power to keep their throne. And the other ones are ones that when they find power, when they find something greater than themselves, they surrender. And they find strength through surrender. Now, you're probably thinking, yeah, I'm not gonna like off my kids. I'm not gonna like kill my, well, maybe you could, maybe. You're probably not gonna do those things. But man, when you try to keep up the pace of life that you have, when you try to keep up with the picture of how things you could be, isn't it your family and loved ones that often pay the price for that? When you try to keep up the pace that you're doing, maybe it's something that's going on at work, maybe it's just something that you believe has to be a certain way in your marriage, maybe it's a way that you picture your friendships, when you're all about preserving those things, isn't it the people around you that end up heavily paying that price? And we start to see the contrast between Herod and the wise men. These wise men, it says they saw something. They see this powerful sign in the sky, and they go after it. The word magi is what they call the wise men in Greek. And magi is the word where we get magician. And these guys like to study stars. They were looking out for things, and they see this sign in the sky. They see this star in the sky. They see this powerful thing going on, and they start saying, I want to go after it. I want to look and see what's going on here because I believe God might be doing something. In fact, they go on this crazy journey of traveling for 2 years to pursue whatever this thing is. And here's the first question we need to ask ourselves. If we want to start to get God's strength through surrender, we have to ask ourselves, where is God moving around me? Where is it that God is moving around me? These wise men, they saw this star, they saw an area that God was moving around them, and they chose to go after it. And we have to start asking ourselves that same question. Now, I'm not saying that, you know what, we need to like go in our backyard at nighttime and build a campfire and go look for a star in the middle of the night. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that, what if we started looking around and finding something that's moving around us that we just know we can't chalk up to coincidence? What if we start looking for something around us that we just know might be the hand of God moving around us? And what if we chose to actually take notice and to go after it? In fact, God gives us this promise that if we're willing to do that, we'll see it. You probably know a famous verse in Jeremiah 29. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And there's an interesting thing. We love that piece, but what we don't sometimes see is the piece that comes right after it. And it says this in verses 13 and 14. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." He says, you will find me. But you've got to be on the lookout for it. You've got to be looking for, where am I moving around you and starting to connect with that? Are you doing that? And one of the other things in Matthew, it gives this amazing description of who Jesus would be. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us, because he is present and he's moving. And we need to start to train our eyes to actually look for where he's moving. This week, I'd ask myself that same question. This has not been one of my better weeks, and to be honest, it was hard to see where God was moving anywhere around me. 3 days ago, my son had been throwing up for almost 2 days straight, tons of puking, tons of diarrhea. I mean, it's just been awful. We went to Children's one time, they sent us home, and he just continued to get sick and worse and in pain. Here's a picture of him there right now. And I think he's either like crushing a game of Minecraft on there or doing calculus. I don't know which one he is, but he's probably doing something like that. But this is my son where for 2 weeks, he's not been able to regularly keep anything down. He's getting dehydrated, and the frustrating thing, we have no idea what's going on. And on top of that, he's got like the most toxic diarrhea that I've ever smelled. And so we get to the hospital, and let me say, those people at Children's, they're amazing. They're amazing. I don't think I've ever been so happy to hit the call nurse button than when Tyson like had this awful number two. It was everything in me just to get him off the toilet and to wipe him, get him back to the bed. And yet you call that, and the nurses gladly helped to actually take the culture that was needed so that we can help try to diagnose and figure out what's going on. Man, I'm thankful. I tell you, I had to surrender to say somebody else has a better plan to know how to help him in it. But I tell you, it was hard to see, God, where are you moving in this? Because it's frustrating and I don't see you right now. It wasn't until I started to stop and look around and I noticed that I had two friends that had already dropped off food for us. I had other friends asking, hey, when can I schedule a time? Because I don't want it to be a burden. I actually want it to be a help to drop off food for you. And then somebody else emails and says, hey, you know what? Do you need presents wrapped or somebody to clean your house? Because we're there. We had somebody else that dropped off presents to Tyson just to say, hey, we just want to get him into better spirits. Let me tell you, just clicked. I was like, all right, God, I can see you. I see it. I see where you're moving. I see what you're doing, but I had to be looking for it. I had to go after it. Let me tell you, I can see the light of God in it. As I surrender to that, I have strength. I have strength and I have hope, and I believe there are going to be good things on the other side of that. And it's the starting point where we all have to ask ourselves, where is God moving in your life? You got to start asking that and looking for it. And you also need to know it's something that you can get better at. I like how one author puts it. He says, what we do see depends mainly on what we look for. In the same field, the farmer will notice the crop, the geologist, the fossils, the botanist, the flowers, the artist, the coloring, the sportsman, the cover for the game. Though we may all look at the same things, it does not all follow that we should see them. I tell you, if you want to see God moving in your life, you have to be looking for it. You have to practice it. You have to get better at it. And man, I tell you, it's something God's growing in me right now, and I'm finding the strength through surrender as I do that. That's what the wise men did. They saw this star, they saw this sign, and they started going after it. And here's how it continues. Verse 7, it says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. It says that they came to Herod. Herod summoned them. And he said, well, there's this old writing that says that there's going to be this town of Bethlehem that Jesus, this king of the Jews was going to show up in. And he says, why don't you go? Why don't you go and find him? And then when you find him, I'll go worship him too. I'll come along with you. What do the wise men do? What do the magi do? They diligently start looking for him. It's really interesting. Herod, he sits back and he waits for something to happen to react to, and yet the wise men, they actually take action. They start doing the work of going and diligently finding him. And here's the first question we said you need to ask is, where is God moving in my life? Here's the second question. Ask, how am I diligently seeking God? How am I diligently seeking God and looking for where God is moving around? How am I seeking after him to grow and to know him more in that process? You know, the magi found it is they didn't just start seeking God then, and they just didn't look at surrender as like turning over and dying. They said, we're gonna give our time, our talent, and our treasures. We're gonna ask people, we're gonna spend ourselves to diligently seek where God is moving. I tell you, for me, after a recent season of not feeling like I'm seeing God, this is one of the most helpful questions I've asked myself is, where am I diligently seeking God? We have to ask ourselves, where are we diligently seeking God around us if we want to find strength through surrender? As I was in really a dry spell, a time where I just felt like I wasn't hearing anything. I just felt like there wasn't anything new coming from God, that this relationship was just not going anywhere. I started talking to some of my friends, and I just noticed that with all of my friends and really my mentors and people that I looked up to, there was this consistent pattern that all of them had in their lives. That every one of them had a time that they were dedicating to the morning to say, I want to have time to journal and to worship God. I want it to be the first thing that I start my day doing. I started thinking, man, I just see this thing that God, I start to see it. Then all of a sudden I need to say, how do I diligently need to seek it? How do I need to go after it? And I started saying, well, maybe that's something I should do. Maybe I need to start diligently changing some of the things in my life to do that. And here's one of the first things I found out as I went after it. Spending morning time with God does not look like just waking up earlier and setting the alarm earlier, but it also meant that I had to start changing the time that I started going to bed in the evening. It meant that I had to start changing and surrendering some of the things that were actually good things, but I had to surrender those in order to get the strength that God had for me. So it looked like saying no to things like some hockey games. It looked like saying no to some things like having a TV show that I really wanted to watch. It said no to other good opportunities that were there because I wanted to make this a regular priority. And not because I just wanted to do a religious exercise. And so were there nights that I missed it? There are nights that I miss it. But it was because I wanted to diligently seek God and connect with him and know him more. Now, on top of that, I didn't just ask and just fully jump into that. I started asking my friends, well, tell me more about how you do that. And one of my mentors, she gave me her prayer journal. She said, you can have this and actually look at what my prayers have looked like, what my times, and exactly what I'm doing during those times. And let me tell you, it's changed me. It's changed me. But more importantly, is I've surrendered that. God's given me strength and a connection that I haven't had before. And if you're in a place where things are feeling stale, tell you, maybe one of your opportunities is you need to diligently seek God. I'm telling you, you'll find strength in surrender. You know, the wise men, they're willing to spend themselves to do it. It's really cool to see what happens in this story. And so as they go and they search and they see the star, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. They diligently sought after the star. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's really rejoiced exceedingly. I tried to look up a different version to see if we could figure out what this meant. And so this one says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced totally super freaking amazingly awesome and stuff. That's the CIV. It's the Crossroads International version. But I don't know why we use the word awesome. So we do. We overuse the word awesome all the time. But let me tell you, we start to see this amazing thing of when we start looking for God and when we start to see where God's moving and we start to diligently seek God, what happens? We're promised that we're going to find him. We do that. We start to get the joy of God in our heart. We start to get strength through surrender and going after where God's going. And these wise men, they experience it. And here's what it says. It says, in going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi, they start to see all the fruit of this work that they've been going after for 2 years. They've been chasing it, start to see this work come together. And it says, they went in, they found the child, they dropped down, and they worshiped him. If you look at the Greek word for drop down, it's the word pipto. It's the original word for drop it like it's hot. Like, I mean, seriously, they're like, they went in, it was like, bam, they dropped down and they worshiped. And that word prosneo for worship means to kiss the hand. They bowed down. And really, what did they take? They got down and they surrendered. They surrendered. They said, We've been looking for the king that's worth surrendering ourselves to. And they dropped down, they bowed down, they surrendered in that moment. How do we know they surrendered? Part of it was the posture they took, but the other one is that they gave their gifts. They gave their gifts. If you start to look at the gifts, you may understand that these gifts did something to point towards who this king was. As you look at the gifts they were giving, they were gifts that were worthy of a king. Gold was that a king was worthy of being adorned with gold and riches. The second gift was frankincense. And frankincense is something that would be burned in religious ceremonies, representing prayers going up to God. And that this was a king that's worth worshiping. And the last gift was myrrh. It was a substance used for embalming. Meaning that this kid was destined to die. That this kid was destined to die to take on sins that weren't his. And we start to get insight into who Jesus was as you look at these surrendered gifts. But here's what I think the gifts tell us. I think they tell us what these magi were really surrendering. I think as you look at the gift of gold, what the Magi was surrendering, it wasn't that they were just giving them to the king, but the first Magi, he says, God, I want to give you my gold. I want to give you my worldly riches because, God, I believe that you've spiritually made me rich because you have come down to us. The second wise man, he comes and he lays down his incense. He lays it down in surrender and he says, God, I want to give you my incense because I've been searching high and low for a deity worthy of this and the search is over and I have a place that I belong because you've come down to us. I forgot that I belong because I no longer have to strive to reach you because you've come to me. And myrrh was something that was not only used for embalming, it was something that was used as a healing ointment. And this wise man, he offers that in surrender and he says, I give you this because God, I no longer care about what people think about me. I'm no longer wrapped up in how I look and what others have to think about me, because God, I surrender that to you because I want to be in submission to you. I want to surrender myself to you and what you think about me. And the amazing thing, the wise men didn't know. Wise men didn't know that they had no idea that these would be the gifts that God would use to change the world. These would be the gifts that would literally be used to fuel Jesus' ministry over the next 30 years. They also didn't know that 30 years later, there was a king that was going to carry a flag that was the most beautiful, powerful picture of surrender that humanity had ever known. There was a king that would carry a flag that on the initials on the flag would say I-N-R-I. It was Latin. It stood for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They started to realize that this flag that he was carrying was going to be the cross. It was going to be the most powerful act of surrender that God could ever come with, because Jesus, who was starting to feel the weight of the world, he knew that God had a mission for his son. He said, your mission is to pay the price that everybody thinks. And Jesus, in surrender, he said, Father, please take this cup from me. Father, I don't want to do this. It's going to be painful. God, I don't want to be separated from you. Yet, Jesus surrendered to the Father. He says, but not my will, your will be done. And on this beautiful place of surrender, he spent himself for you. On this beautiful place of surrender, this king, he gave himself for you. He gave up all the riches that he could have had. He gave up all the connection that he could have had with the Father. He gave up any of the pleasures that he could have had in heaven. And what he said is, I give my life for you. I surrender my life for you because I am the only good king. And what you need to know is that the cross is the only good place that is worthy of your piptoe. It's the only place that's worthy of you bowing down, because he's the good king, and it's the good news, isn't it? It is the good news. I want you to know the amazing thing, the good news doesn't stop there. This king would give his life. He would completely surrender himself for you, that you would have hope, that you would have a reconciliation with God. And the beautiful thing about this king, that God would strengthen this king in his submission. God would strengthen this king in his surrender. And 3 days later, the tomb would be empty. That 3 days later, they would look for him and he would not be there, because he wanted you to know that the power of sin and death was forever broken, that we no longer had to be slaves as long as we were willing to surrender to this amazing king. And that's the good news today, is that you can surrender to this king and that there is strength available to you. So what will you do with it? What will you do with it? He's a good king. He's a good king that's calling me to surrender all of my finances. He's a good king that's calling me to surrender my identity. He's a good king that's calling me to surrender the places that I get hope. He's a good king that's calling me to surrender my work. He's a good king that's calling me to surrender my ego. He's a good king. He's a good king that's calling you and me to surrender our fear. He's a good king that's calling us to surrender our insecurities. He's a good king that's calling us to surrender our hopelessness. He's a good king that's saying, you can give all of that up and I have something good for you. What will you do with it? Because there's a beautiful change in surrender that God wants to do with you. Last verse about the wise men, this is how this account ends, and it says, the wise men, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They departed to their own country by another way. I love this. I love this because the wise men, they don't just change the direction that they're going, but also if you read into it, they actually changed how they heard from God. They didn't just go back to their country and another route. They actually went back to their country, personally changed, and God has a plan to change you. It looks like finding strength through surrender. For some of us, I believe today is a day that there is something we need to see. Need to ask that question, God, where are you moving around me? We need to see something. We need to be on the lookout for it. God, where are you moving around me? We need to ask that question today. For some of us, we need to do the work of finding God. We need to say, how am I diligently seeking God? We've got to ask that. We've got to start doing the work of finding him. But the question that I believe God has for every one of us here, what does God want me to surrender right now? What does God want me to surrender at the foot of the cross right now? Because he's the only good king. He's the only good king that's going to give you a hope and a future as you choose to submit to him. Will you do that? God, I'm thankful. Thankful for the ways that you've redeemed me. Thankful for the ways that you continue to redeem brokenness and hopelessness. And God, you give me a hope. You give me a hope that's beyond anything that I can personally do. It's beyond my persistence. As a beautiful hope that I have a future. And God, the amazing thing is you allow me to be a part of it too. So God, today, would you give us courage? Would you allow us to act on it? God, would you help us see? Give us eyes to see you. Give us hands to work. But God, most importantly, God, would you give us and show us what surrender might be for each of us? God, I offer everybody here to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you guys for being here. We do have Christmas Eve services coming up, one at 3 and one at 5 p.m. We'll see you there. Thank you for being here.